You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
Good afternoon. Welcome to Soul to Soul. Great to be with you, as always, on a Wednesday afternoon. We're going to be looking at some great lessons to be learned from important incidents in the history of the Jewish people. First one being the completion of the sanctuary, the Mishkan, by the Jewish people in the desert. Over 3,000 years ago, was a very significant moment in the history of the Jewish people, because after the sin of the golden calf, God's presence once more rested upon the Jewish people. And that was a source of great joy. It was an indication that God forgave the Jewish people, and it meant that the Jewish people could continue to fulfill their mission, their task, their function of bringing God's presence down into this physical world. We see that when that was happening at the pinnacle point of the completion of the sanctuary, so all of the individuals, all of those involved in building the various parts of the sanctuary presented what they had completed to Moshe. And they said to Moshe, here are the individual parts, but we don't have the strength. They're just too heavy for us to put together and to complete one single unit. And so God said to Moses, you must do it. You must put all the pieces together. And Moses said, for me too, they're too heavy. It's too difficult for me to do. So this is a Midrash Tanchuma that I'm quoting to you. And God said to Moses, don't worry about that. It's no matter. You go ahead and do it. You go ahead and build the Mishkan. And so Moses proceeded to join the individual parts and to construct the Mishkan. And to his great surprise, as he picked a very heavy piece up, it lifted itself and it moved itself. It looked like Moses was moving it, but in fact it actually moved itself. Says Rabbi Fran, that's such a great lesson in all of Ruchnius, in all of spirituality, that the spiritual world works differently from the physical material world. We live in a world of results. We live in a world of the bottom line. We live in a world that if you do the job, so you'll get rewarded. And if you don't do the job, you won't. But the world of spirituality is one in which that our effort is rewarded. As long as we put in our full effort, we will be rewarded for that which we've done. We know that when somebody says to somebody else, you get an A for effort. It means, well, you did a pretty bad job. You didn't achieve what was supposed to be achieved, but you did try. It's like, you know, a fob off for, you know, thanks for trying, but, you didn't do what we wanted you to do. In spirituality, the A for effort is the A grade. You actually do get an A. There's certain things we say when we complete a masechta. Our sages set up that when we complete a significant portion of Torah learning, for example, we complete a tractate of the Talmud, or we complete a Seder of the Mishnah, which is a whole section of Mishnayos. So we make a Siyum. We have a Siyum, L'sayeh means to complete. We have a celebration on the completion of that which was learnt. And a Siyum is very important because it shows how significant the learning is to us and how important it is to us and how it's a source of celebration to complete a section of the Torah. And in the Siyum, there's certain things that are said to mark the completion of that area studied. And part of what we say that our sages designated to, as the nusach, as what's said in the Siyum, is we say, Anu amelim vahem amelim. We toil and they toil. Anu amelim umakablim schar. We toil and we receive reward. Vahem amelim vahena umakablim schar. And they toil and don't receive reward. So what does that mean? Surely it's referring to we in the world of Torah that toil get rewarded, and those that are not in the world of Torah that toil don't get rewarded, but people do get rewarded. When people put in an effort, when people work hard, when people make a success of their endeavors, they certainly do get rewarded with the profits that they make. But what our sages are teaching us over here is when one puts in the effort in the non-Torah world, if one does not succeed in selling the product in the bottom line, so one does not get rewarded. But in the Torah world, even if one doesn't succeed, we will be rewarded for the effort itself. That effort is what Hashem wants of us, and the result is up to Hashem. The result is in Hashem's hands, and so we are to put in the effort. And that's a lot of what we do in the spiritual world, you know. As a rabbi, one is teaching Torah, one is blessed to have the privilege to teach Torah to the Jewish people. And when one does so, so one's throwing out seeds. And sometimes those seeds take and grow into something beautiful that produces fruits. And sometimes those seeds don't take and those seeds wilt away. One doesn't know, one doesn't, can't really tell when the seeds will take and when they won't. But as long as we put in the effort, as long as we put in the work, so the results are up to Hashem. It's up to us to put in the proper work and to not to shirk at all on our responsibility to do the best we possibly can. But the results and the outcome, they are really up to Hashem. The truth is, in the material, physical world, it's the same thing. We must put in our effort and Hashem decides on the results. We surrender it over to Hashem after having put in our full effort. It's no different. But the difference is that the reward we get in the spiritual world is for the effort itself. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're discussing that spiritually, when one puts in effort, one gets rewarded for that effort. And we see that from Moses, who was told by God, who was instructed to put together the Mishkan. It was too heavy for him to move those parts. But when he tried, they moved themselves. If we put in the effort, we'll be very surprised at what the results are. And very often where it leads us and what God wants to happen from those situation is beyond our imagination of what we expected. So, for example, I'll share with you an example in my life that pertains to this. A few months ago, I got a call from a friend in Israel who said that there were some boys from Israel that were touring Johannesburg, and they had been to the army, and they were doing their world tour, as is quite common with young Israelis. And they asked if we could have them over for Shabbos meal, which we duly obliged, and two very smart and nice young men came over for a Shabbos meal. They joined my wife and I and my children, our family at the table. We had guests also. And we spoke broken Hebrew and they spoke broken English. And together we had a great time. We spoke about South Africa. We spoke about Africa and about Israel and about Torah. And they were in Johannesburg for a while, so they came for another meal as well. And then they continued on their journey of touring the world. Their next destination was South America. They went from here to Venezuela, if I'm not mistaken. And that was a couple of months ago. In December, I received a voice note on my phone. It was from a number in Israel that I didn't recognize. And when I played the voice note, the person said, "Shalom Rav, Shem Shili Moshe, Ata Zocheroti. My name is Moshe. I hope that you remember me." And he said that I was at you for a Shabbos meal a few months ago, and I was touring the world with my friend Moshe. He said, "I just wanted to let you know that we had a wonderful time in your home, and we, after having had that experience, it made me rethink my role as a Jew and my connection to God. And now I'm back in Israel, and I'm married, and I am learning in yeshiva full time. And my wife and I are intending to build a Torah home, a home that's filled with Torah and mitzvahs. And I just wanted to tell you that that was a turning point for me, and I thought that you would want to know that." So obviously I was very grateful to receive the voice note, but it's a good example of how one never knows what's going to turn out, what results will be. That if you would have asked me, I would have said that was very unlikely, and that would be something that would probably not occur. But as long as we're doing our job and we're putting in the effort that God wants us to put in, so the results are up to Hashem and usually are quite different to what we expect. And that's how it is in all of spirituality. So our role, what's our job? Our job is to do the mitzvahs. Our job is to try and connect to Hashem. Our job is not to get diverted from the many distractions that are constantly around us, but keep focused on working on ourselves, on doing Hashem's mitzvahs. And we have a structure and a framework within which to do that. We're supposed to pray to God three times a day. We're supposed to follow the laws of kashrut and the laws of family purity and the laws of Shabbos. And we are supposed to say brochas, say our blessings, and make an effort to learn Torah and to have self-control in what we talk about, not speak Lashon Hara, have self-control in terms of what we look at, and not look at things we shouldn't be looking at. If we do our work and putting the effort, so the results will be significant and will be way beyond what we expect, and we will be rewarded for the efforts we put in. That's how it works in the spiritual world. So as long as we put our heads down and do the work, there's no question Hashem is faithful and trustworthy to pay out the rewards for our efforts, both in this world and in the next world. And with that in mind, let's move on to the next significant event that happened in the history of the Jewish people, which teaches us a tremendous lesson in our world and in our lives today. And that is, we see that we're coming up now this weekend, the Shabbos. We're going to be reading Parsha Zachor. So it's a Torah commandment for every Jew to hear the reading of Zachor, to hear this particular Torah reading, our sages put in place that this particular part of the Torah is read on the Shabbos before Purim. So just before Purim, we always read Zachor, which reminds us what Amalek did. And it's a mitzvah, it's a Torah commandment for everybody to remember that which Amalek did to the Jews. So we have to remember this once a year. The sages decreed that we should do it this Shabbos, the Shabbos before Purim, because obviously Purim is a time when Amalek wanted to destroy the Jewish people, and it's a celebration of the victory over Amalek. So we remember Amalek the Shabbos before Purim. And what is it that we're remembering? Why is that significant? What does that have to do with me in the 21st century? What does God want me to take from that, and to how does it impact upon my life? And the message is very powerful and very deep. We know that there's a Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah, in the tractate of Rosh Hashanah, the Mishnah, Peregimel, Mishnah Chet. The Mishnah says the following. The Mishnah says, V'haya kashe yarim Moshe yado v'gava Yisrael. So we know this is a quote from Shmosh Yud Zayin, when the Amalek attacked the Jewish people, and the Jewish people had to defend themselves against these aggressors. And when Moshe went up onto the hill, when he raised his hands, the Torah says, and Klal Yisrael saw his hands raised, they were victorious. The Mishnah quotes that pasuk. The Mishnah continues, V'chi yadav shel Moshe oisos milchama or shoves milchama. So the Mishnah asks a question. It says, was it Moshe's hands that actually conducted war? Ela loy melachas. It wasn't Moshe's hands. It was the Jewish people that were fighting the battle. But rather, this pasuk, this verse is coming to teach us, kol zman shehayu Yisrael mistaklim kelapei mala, whenever the Jewish people looked up to the heavens, umeshabdim es libam le'avihem shebashamayim, and they subjugated their hearts to their Father in heaven, hayu misgabrim, so then they were victorious. Ve'imlav hayu noiflim, but if they didn't look up to Hashem and subjugate themselves to God, so then they would fall. Then they would be defeated by Amalek. The famous Chassidish Rebbe, the Sfas Emes, was one of the great geniuses of the Hasidic world, a person of immense Torah knowledge and genius, both in terms of Nigla and Nista, in terms of the revealed parts of the Torah and the hidden Kabbalistic parts of the Torah. The Sfas Emes asked the Kasha on this Mishnah. He says, Sfas Emes says, what's the Mishnah asking? Is it Moshe's hands that do miracles, that fight wars? We know that it is. We saw that coming out of Mitzrayim, it was Moshe who brought about the plagues. It was Moshe who was the one who led the Jewish people miraculously out of Mitzrayim. It was those hands. So what's new? What's different that they're fighting Amalek and it's Moshe's hands that are performing miracles on behalf of the Jewish people? So says this Sfas Emes, that's not what the Kasha of the Mishnah is. The Kasha of the Mishnah is that saying that when Klal Yisrael looked to Hashem, that's when Moshe could raise his hands and that's when they were victorious. And when Klal Yisrael didn't look to Hashem, didn't subjugate themselves to God, so then the Moshe's hands were too heavy, they dropped, and that's when they were defeated by Amalek. Which is a very powerful point. The challenge, the battle, the struggle with the Jewish people and Amalek is a very deep philosophical and theological struggle and battle. And that is that the Jewish people, what's the difference between Amalek and the rest of the nations in the eyes of the Torah? Amalek, all the other nations represent certain aspects of life and certain qualities within a human being. The other nations, They represent kina, taiva, kavod, certain desires, certain appetites for power and pleasure. Those are symbolized and represented by different nations in the world. Those nations don't tell us that that which you stand for, the Jewish people, and that which you represent is false and is nonsense. The other nations don't say that. The other nations rather say that life is about this particular aspect, this particular taiva, this particular desire. Life is about this particular focus of being, of making money, of being successful, of fulfilling these desires. That's their emphasis. But they don't challenge and take on and counter the essence of the Jewish people. That's where Amalek is different. Amalek, they attack, they go to the very heart of what the basic makeup and the essence of a Jew is. And that is our connection to God, our connection to the Ribono Shel Olam. We see the Torah tells us in Devarim where Moshe is recounting what Amalek did to the Jewish people. So Moshe, the Torah says in Devarim Chaf Hei, Pasuk Yud Zayin. It says, Zachor Asher Asa Lecha Amalek. Remember that which Amalek did, which is what we're going to be reading this Shabbos. Parsha Zachor. Remember what Amalek did. But Derech, but say sim Mitzrayim, on the way when you came out of Mitzrayim. So we have a Torah commandment to remember that, to remember what Amalek did. And the Torah continues to say, Asher Karcha B'derech, that happened on the way, V'yizanev B'cha Kon Chalashim, that Amalek attacked those stragglers, the weak ones that were behind, Acharech V'ata Ayev V'yagev V'lo Yare Elokim, and you were tired and you were worn out and you didn't fear God. So we are supposed to remember what Amalek did. They attacked the Jewish people. And the key words over here are Asher Karcha B'derech, that happened on the way. Rashi says, what's this Lashon? What's this expression in the Torah? Asher Karcha B'derech, that happened on the way. Rashi explains, it brings three explanations. The first explanation, Rashi says, Asher Karcha. So Rashi says, Lashon Mikra. That's an expression of that which is accidental, that which is coincidental, that which is random and by chance. Amalek tell us, Amalek say, that everything that we do, everything in life, all of our existence, is absolutely random. There's no purpose, there's no meaning, there's no bigger picture. It's all coincidental and accidental and in a vacuum. That's Asher Karcha. That's the worldview of Amalek. So we just happen to be in that place at that time, and that's why we attacked you. Secondly, Rashi says that this Lashon, this expression of Asher Karcha, is the Lashon of Keri V'tuma, because Amalek is involved in sexual immorality, Shehaya Metaim B'Mishkav Zachor, that the Amalek was defiled with homosexuality and sexual immorality. So that was also a defining factor of Amalek. And thirdly, Rashi says that it's a Lashon of Kor, that this Mikra, Asher Karcha B'derech, is a Lashon of cooling down. And he goes on to explain that the world was on fire. The world was set alight by the Jews coming out of Egypt and walking through the sea, and the destruction of the greatest superpower in the world, Egypt. The world was just at a gasp and couldn't quite grasp the incredible power of Hashem, and Hashem revealing himself to the world and saving the Jewish people. What do Amalek do? Amalek say, don't get too excited. Don't hold them up on a pedestal, that they're not invincible and untouchable, and we can still attack them and we can still bring them down to earth. And as a result of Amalek's actions, everything cooled down significantly. Now Rashi brings a mashal. Rashi says it's a metaphor for a boiling hot bath, and the bath is too hot for anybody to get in. And one guy gets into the bath, even though he burns himself, he cools the bath down for everybody else. That's what Amalek did. They cooled the situation down. And that's what they represent. Amalek represent a worldview where there's no meaning, that it's accidental and random, that's filled with sexual immorality, that there's no need to have self-control, and to sexuality doesn't have a higher spiritual meaning and power, and that the service of God and the commitment to a higher cause and the connection to something bigger than ourselves and beyond ourselves is irrelevant, is insignificant, is ridiculous. That's Amalek. That's Amalek's worldview. And that's the opposite of Klal Yisrael. The Jewish people, our understanding of life, our worldview, is that nothing is random, that nothing is coincidental, that everything is min hashamayim, and that God runs the world, and that our souls are sent to our bodies in order to fulfill a very specific mission, and everything that happens to us is tailor-made to our journey and to our experience, and is a great opportunity for us to develop and grow. And when we leave this world and we leave our body behind and our souls soar to the world of eternity, so there's a reckoning and an accounting and we see the full picture and we see the meaning of what we were doing and what our life was about. And there is a reward and a punishment based on the choices we made for our life in this world. That's our worldview. The exact opposite of Amalek. We really are poles apart. And we see this in many different aspects. And that's the clash between the Jewish people and Amalek. We see, for example, when Rivka was pregnant and she went to the yeshiva of Shem Ve'ever, and Shem told her that she's got twins inside of her. And those two twins are at loggerheads. They are going to be constantly vying for power and control. And she said, he said to her, Me'om ula'om ye'ematz. From one nation to another nation, there's going to be a power struggle. And Rashi goes on to explain that when Yerushalayim is up, Yerushalayim representing the Jewish people, so then Rome is down. Rome represents Esav. And when Rome is up, Yerushalayim is down. That it's not, they can't coexist. It's either one or the other. Either those that are living a life of meaning and purpose and spirituality and bringing the light of God into the world are dominant and are powerful, or and then the world of Esav and of materialism and of coincidence and of immorality is weakened and is down, or vice versa. That world is dominant and strong, and the world of holiness and spirituality is down. And that's the struggle. That's the battle. That's the ongoing and eternal clash of civilizations and of philosophies, that of the Jewish people and that of Amalek. We see it also where Esav sells the Bechor. After he sells his Bechor to Yaakov over the lentil soup. So the Torah tells us, Ve'yivaz Esav Esav Bechor. And Esav scorned. Esav despised the Bechor. That's a very significant line. Because the Bechor wasn't just the firstborn who's, you know, the oldest. The Bechor in ancient times represented the family member who was given the duty and responsibility to carry on the spiritual mission of the people of the family. He was the firstborn who would now be given the role to ensure that the new generation, the next generation, would continue to be a link in the chain, will continue the holy mission of Klal Yisrael, of the Jewish people. Esav spurned that. Esav scorned that. Esav said there's no relevance, there's no value, there's no significance to that. It's not going to do anything for me. It is worthless and it's meaningless. He totally pushed aside the whole spiritual legacy of the Jewish people and the purpose of our lives. And that's Amalek. Amalek scorns and despises holiness, kedusha, spirituality, the connection to a higher being, the connection to Hashem. We all have Yetzirahs, which means that the Jewish understanding, which is so brilliant and so accurate of a human being, of the human psyche, is that we have within us a Yetzer Tov and a Yetzer Hara. We have a positive inclination that wants to do the right thing, that wants to connect to God, that wants to bring holiness and light and spirituality in the world. And we have a Yetzer Hara, a negative inclination, a part of us that only wants to indulge in our appetites for power and for pleasure and for honor. And we constantly are engaged in the struggle between our higher self and our lower self. But so part of that lower self, part of the Yetzer Hara, is the general appetites, as I said, for power and pleasure, kina, taiva, kavod, jealousy, physical desire, the pursuit of honor and glory. Those are things that are very much a part of us, and we struggle with them each day of our lives. But the Rav Yerucham, the great Mashkiach of the Mir Yeshiva, says that there is a Yetzer Hara which is the most destructive of all. And that's the Yetzer Hara that tells us to be indifferent. that tells us that really there is no meaning, that really we have no contribution to make, that we aren't unique and special, and a creature that God that God loves greatly and God invests in greatly. The Yetzirah tells us that it's all random, that it's all coincidental, that it's all Amalek, that there's no meaning and purpose. We're indifferent to the spiritual existential questions of life in this world. And that is, says Rav Yeruchim, the most dangerous Yetzirah, because that causes us to not hold anything dear and not to work on ourselves and just to throw it all out the window and live in a confused, dark, random world where there's no purpose and meaning. And that's the struggle, and that's the battle of Amalek within. Amalek is in all of us, and that's the Amalek within, and that's the battle we all have to fight to eradicate Amalek from us and to see that that's not the case. The world is a world of meaning and of purpose, and we have a vital role to play in God's world. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
We're talking about one of the most significant events in the history of the Jewish people, when Amalek attacked Klal Yisrael. We were leaving the land of Israel. We're leaving Egypt and heading towards the land of Israel. And Amalek attacked after we had come miraculously out of Egypt, after we had been through the sea. Amalek with a very specific agenda to attack the Jewish understanding of view of life, that there's meaning, that there's perfect purpose, that there's God, that there is a bigger picture in terms of our individual lives. And that's the struggle, the eternal struggle with the Jewish people and Amalek. Amalek are countering that value, are trying to bring into the world this worldview of randomness and of no meaning and of no purpose. And it's amazing, we see, when did Amalek attack the Jewish people? Just before the Torah tells us in Parshas Beshalach, of Amalek coming right at the end of Beshalach, the Torah says, "V'yikra shem ha'makom Masa u'meriva," the place, that particular place that they left was called Masa u'meriva, "al riv b'nei Yisrael," because of the rebellion of the Jewish people, "va'al nasoisam es Hashem le'mor," and on their testing of Hashem, because the Jewish people said, "Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im ayin," is Hashem with us or not? The Jewish people doubted. They were questioning. They were weakening their resolve and connection to Hashem. Is Hashem with us or not? Or has Hashem left us and abandoned us? That was what they were grappling with. And the very next pasuk says, "V'yavo Amalek v'yilachem in Yisrael berefidim." The very next pasuk says, and Amalek came and fought and declared war on the Jewish people in the place called Refidim. So when we learn from here so clearly that when we are loosening our connection to Hashem, when we are weakening that connection, and we say, "Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu imayim," is Hashem with us or is Hashem not with us? That's when Amalek attack. That's when we are vulnerable to the attacks of Amalek. And that's why the Mishnah says, as we started with that very powerful Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah, it says that we have to be meshabdim es libam l'avim shemayim. When we subjugate ourselves to Hashem, so then we protect ourselves against the attacks of Amalek. But ve'im lav hayu noiflim. If not, we fall. We fall. We crash down very hard. And Amalek has the ability and the potential to go for us and to attack us. And that's exactly what some of the Mephoshim on this Mishnah say, that Kasha Yari Moshe Yadu, when Moshe raised his hands, but it's actually in future tense, that pasuk, when Moshe will raise his hands. In other words, this is a constant battle in all future generations, that when we see Moshe's hands raised in our mind's eye, when we see that we have that image of Moshe, and we have the image of understanding that God runs the world, and we are to look to God for assistance, for support, for siyata deshmaya in every area of our lives. And we need it desperately in all areas of our lives, whether it's to do with our health, whether it's to do with our families, whether it's to do with our safety, whether it's to do with our parnosa. So it's only by the grace of God and the wonderful blessings that Hashem sends to us every single day that we live a life of health and of comfort and of success and of nachas. That all comes, those are all great blessings from Hashem. When we recognize that, when we see that, when we're cognizant of God's involvement and presence in our lives, so then we seeing Moshe's hands raised and we can defeat Amalek. But when we don't see that, and when we lose sight of that and we ignore that, and we see it through the eyes of the world of Western society, which is really a world of Amalek, which teaches us everything is random, everything is coincidental, there's no meaning and purpose. So then we're vulnerable, then we don't see Moshe's hands raised, and we're vulnerable to the attacks of Amalek. And that's the story of Purim. Purim is the story which tells us of the incredible events that happened in 365 before the Common Era in Persia, which is today Iran, in that region. And the greatest empire of the world was Ahasuerus, and he was the king of 127 provinces, which was the entire civilized world at the time. And he held a great banquet. In other words, so I don't think we have time for me to go through the whole story of Purim, unfortunately. But I'm sure our listeners are familiar with what happened at the times of Purim. But we see in Purim an incredible thing. We see that what seem to be random events, unconnected normal occurrences in the world, natural events that happen every day. So when you look at them individually, so there's nothing special and unique about them. But when you see the whole story as one, when you look at the overview and see, start the beginning, the middle, the end of that story, you see Hashem's hand so clearly. God's fingerprints are all over the Megillah. And that's the uniqueness of the Megillah, is Hashem's name is not mentioned. Because it's at a time in history where Nevuah had shut down, after the Beis HaMikdash, the Bais Rishon, the first temple was destroyed, Nevuah, prophecy, was removed from the world. And we have to now train ourselves to see Hashem when Hashem doesn't jump out at us. That's not obvious and clear in a miraculous fashion, but it is obvious and clear in a natural fashion. So when we see the natural world and all the events connected together, it's obvious and clear there must be a creator, a higher force that's conducting and orchestrating all these events. And that's the story of Purim, that these random events, many of them, when we put them together, we see a tapestry of magnificence that God has created, which is obvious and clear that God is behind everything. So, and that's the opposite of Amalek. Amalek is when we don't see God, where we don't recognize God, where we ignore God's existence and presence, where we say the world is coincidental and random. That's the opposite of who we are as a people, and that's who Amalek represents. So that's our battle, that's our struggle, that's the ongoing battle between the Jewish people and Amalek. And we see it throughout the ages, throughout the history of the Jewish people. For example, there's no question that the Second World War and the Nazis were Amalek and were carrying out the work of Amalek. If one reads Mein Kampf, I've read excerpts of it, Hitler says it very clearly. He says, our mission, our goal in this world as the chosen nation, as the Aryan race, is to obliterate the Jews and obliterate the values that the Jews stand for. The Jews brought a higher morality into the world, an understanding and worldview that there's a supernatural force, and it's our role and job to be subservient to that higher morality. And we are here to stamp out those ideas. And we, as the dominant superior race, are the ones that will control the world and control everything in this world and wipe out any values that force one to connect to a higher being, a higher power. He says it very clearly, not in those words, but that's basically what Hitler was saying. And they very clearly and consciously worked out a strategy to remove Jews from the world. And whether you're an observant Jew or not an observant Jew, didn't make any difference to Hitler, because the Jews represent these concepts and these values and these principles. The Jews represent bringing godliness and God's morality into this world. And therefore, they were non-discriminatory in terms of the observance and practice of the Jews. And every Jew has to be obliterated and wiped out. And we see, even when Hitler, when the Nazis were losing the war and their forces were severely depleted on the Eastern Front, because of the vastness of Russia, it was just too big for them to conquer, and they desperately needed supplies, clothes, food, ammunition, Hitler didn't divert one train from the death camps. That even at the heart of the war, when they were desperately in need of transportation and of materials, of trains taking goods to the Eastern Front, Hitler refused to divert one train from the death camps, because that was the war. The function, the purpose of the war was to destroy the Jewish people. And therefore that goal couldn't be jeopardized. Even if it meant the other battle, fighting the Russians, would be weakened and jeopardized, he still relentlessly sent Jews to their death to the maximum of his ability, because Hitler was this view of Amalek. Amalek has to wipe out the Jews, what the Jews represent, and the Jewish people are the opposite, that we are connecting to a higher force and higher being and bringing godliness into this world. So that's Purim, and that's repeated many times throughout Jewish history, and in particular in the 20th century with the Second World War. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're talking about the mitzvah in the Torah, to the mitzvah this Shabbat, to go to shul and to hear the Torah reading of Zachor, of remembering what Amalek did to the Jewish people. And that has a great value in our lives today. It's very relevant to all of us because it reminds us that our role in this world is diametrically opposed to that of Amalek. Our role in this world is to see God and to connect to God and to bring godliness into our lives and to, as the Mishnah says, Meshabdim es libam la'avim shebashamayim, to subjugate ourselves to a higher power, to a higher being, and to control our lives and our behavior and ensure that we're in sync with the higher morality of our Creator, as has been taught to us through His Word, through the Torah. That's our mission and role. And we are to counter the values and the outlook and the worldview of Amalek. And that's a worldview of being mavaze es hakedusha, to scorning and dismissing anything of kedusha, anything of holiness. That Esav and Amalek despise the reaching beyond ourselves as human beings into something bigger, into something greater than ourselves, into eternity and into spirituality, reaching out to God. And that's our clash and our struggle. And the truth is, today in the world, the atmosphere is one of Amalek. It's a very strong atmosphere of hedonism, of that there's no value and meaning, of enjoy this world to the maximum because there's nothing else and there's nothing beyond that. And unfortunately, when we find ourselves in that headspace of chasing our desires and of just living in a single dimensional approach to the here and now, so that brings in the darkness of Amalek and creates a sadness and a depression within ourselves and within our society. And we see depression and anxiety are unfortunately rampant and widespread. But when we have the strength to resist that, and we understand from our holy teachings that were given to us by God at Mount Sinai, that God is very concerned and aware of every single one of us. And God wants us to fulfill our role in this world. God waits for us to make the right choices and to say no to our lower selves and not to give in to the seduction of the Yetzer Hara, and living a life with self-control and embracing sanctity and holiness and God's commandments, choosing a higher road of living where we connect to something bigger and something eternal. When we're able to do that, then we bring the light of God into our hearts and into our homes and into our lives, and we resist the darkness of Amalek and Esav. So that's what we're reminding ourselves this Shabbos with the reading of Zachor. That's the role of every Jew in the world. And we guarantee, God guarantees us that when we do that successfully, that when we do that wholeheartedly and put, as we started out today, when we put in the effort and we do our side and we work hard to do that, so we guaranteed that the light of God will enter into our world, and we'll see once more the great miracles that we did more than 3,000 years ago, when we did 2,000 years ago at the times of Purim. Please God, we'll see them again speedily in our days. Thank you for listening, and have a wonderful day.